Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us once again, friends, on this Thursday afternoon. And of course, if you are familiar with the weekly broadcasts of the Grace Hour, you know that each and every Thursday we play a tape message by Grace Hour founder and the host of the broadcast, Pastor Stevens. But today, of course, we're postponing his message until next week because of our special guest joining us in the studio once again, who's been with us all week and will be with us once again today as well as tomorrow's broadcast, and that would be Pastor Ben. And he will be sharing with us once again on this Thursday afternoon edition of the Grace Hour. I want to welcome you once again, friends, and thank you for joining us. And of course, we'd like to acknowledge all of our listeners tuning in on our local station, 1230 on the AM dial, WRBS. All of you listening in the greater Baltimore area, thanks for joining us today. Everyone else, of course, listening live on the internet at gracehour.org. And, of course, those of you listening and watching Facebook Live, YouTube Live, it's great to have you folks with us. We appreciate all of you joining us for the Thursday edition of the broadcast. And a quick reminder once again that following his message, we will open those phone lines. You'll be able to join us and participate in the broadcast simply by picking up a phone and dialing one of the following numbers. Toll-free in the United States as well as Canada, 800-338-7060. That's 800-338-7060. And the local number for all of you that are listening in the great state of Maryland and the greater Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. If you can't reach us by phone, but you have access to sending us an email, we have an email address here at the Grace Hour. It is questions@gracehour.org. And you can send us your emails anytime you like during the broadcast. You can even tweet us your comment, question, or testimony at the Grace Hour. And again, thrilled to have back in the studio once again on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Ben. And I think many of you that have been listening throughout this week are familiar with him. No need for a formal introduction. We'll just hand it over to him right now. And welcome back, Pastor Ben.
I have been so blessed to be with this wonderful body of believers right here in Baltimore. And in these days when you have a body of believers who are really interested in the mind of God, the heart of God, to live in it, to share out of it, this is a miracle these days where life is often so busy. So people have been so kind to me, and I just treasure these moments and will share all the good news with my wife when I get back home. Also, it's been a blessing that I've been able to share a little bit from the Hebrew viewpoint, because the God of all the earth is also the God of Israel. The Messiah is also Jewish as much as he is the Son of Elohim, Son of the Living God. So we were talking yesterday from out of Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And Jacob had just returned to the land. He had went through that tremendous trial, and he had to flee with his family after two of his sons took an independent action to revenge the rape of their sister. So now Jacob is back in the land, and something unexpected happened to him. We're going to read from Genesis 35, starting from verse 6. So Yaakov, or Jacob, came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Beth El. So the town whose name is a nut tree, the tree where the fruit is inside and there's a hard shell, that same town became the house of God. Beth El is house of God. He and all the people that were with him. There must have been a special feeling for him to go back to the place where God gave him that vision of the ladder. If he had come there directly to the place of the house of God, where was his first altar, he would have bypassed that trouble. Well, yes, but what happened, happened. So he, in verse 7, he built there an altar and called the name and called the place El Beth El, which means the God of the house of God. That is the point. We can talk about the house of God. Jewish people talk about a synagogue. Christians talk about the church, house of God. But what we're after is the God of the house of God, where the altar is, and a new covenant altar is the sacrifice that the Messiah made. It's the God of the house of God. We're not satisfied just with the house, but the house escorts us, and it's a place to God, and it's a place to meet God, to have a vision of God, and to experience this God of all grace. Okay, because there God appeared unto him. So what God has done in the past and what he does today, there is a connection. What he does today is based on that what he did in the past. What God is doing today is also a continuation of what he has done in past generations. I would love to go more into that, but let's move on. When he fled from the face of his brother, but Rebekah's nurse died, and she was buried beneath Beit El under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bachut, which means simply the oak of weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again. He was in the right place and in the right time, and God appeared to him again. When he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, he blessed his servant who came back, and then he had a special message to him. Now, I assume that you have read these verses 10 and 11 many, many times. I still remember the other year, a few years ago, when I read these verses, and I really paused, and I did what Dr. Torrey said, read the Bible slowly, prayerfully, don't hurry, or you'll miss something. So what did God say to him? Verse 10, God said unto him, thy name is Yaakov, your name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Okay, this is second time now when he's telling his new name and reminding him again that this is your new name. We know we have a new nature, but often we gravitate to the old reality. We view life and ourselves in the light of the old creation when we should be viewing it in the life of the new creation. New name, new blessing. But then look what God is saying to him. In verse 11, there's a huge surprise to us. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham, and Yitzhak, or Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. Okay, what is amazing concerning verse 11? Well, God introduces himself to him with this name, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I have to say that I'm somewhat dissatisfied with the interpretation of what is often in the books concerning this name El Shaddai, because when you open a commentary, it often says God who meets our needs, and it is true, but it's not the whole thing. It's not the whole thing, but it is true. One year I was so much searching for this answer. What is the El Shaddai? I read this commentary, and then I felt I just have to go and trace it through the scriptures. That is what we have to always do. Go back to what God has said. He knows what he means. And when we pray for light, he enlightens us. Now the word El Shaddai, the root of the word, as well, Hebrew is a language that I'm very familiar with, not boasting, but it's the language in which I swim. It's a language of the nation. And El Shaddai, the word Shaddat, the root means also to empty of everything, to devastate like a robber would come and clear your house of all the stuff, to make completely empty, is part of the root Shaddat. But the same root is also like a mother that breastfeeds a child and gives nourishment. It's the same word. Now, God had never appeared to Jacob in this name before. God did appear to Abraham in this name in chapter 17. And what happened? When Abraham had, he was 99 years old. He had no way to produce the fruit. He was empty of everything. I like how Watchman Nee said, he said it this way. He said, God has an emptying school, and that is the missing class in today's Bible colleges, he said. God has a school to empty us, to make room for himself. Now, this is getting close to what we're talking. And so Abraham had exhausted all the possibilities. And Romans says, Abraham hoped against hope. That is a place where we can say, I have no more further I can go. I cannot go any further. I cannot do one thing to produce anything. And that is the moment where Abraham met El Shaddai, or El Shaddai met him. And I would translate El Shaddai as the God who empties and fills, God of resurrection. And yes, it is the divine nourishment, like a mother feeds a baby, that's part of the picture. But it is after God has made room for it. So many experiences in our lives have to do often with difficult things we go through, frustration after another, health questions, financial trials. In some countries, it's literally wars and battles and things that we have hoped for that never seem to happen. And people say, where is God? Well, we should say, maybe El Shaddai is making way where he appears. Yes, yes, yes. Verse 11 of Genesis 35. Elohim, God said to him, I am El Shaddai, the God of resurrection, God that empties, God that fills. And this filling is not natural provision. When he brings that provision, he brings himself with it. He is actually the provision, and what else is needed will come with it. When God said this verse also to Abraham once, he said, I am your exceeding great reward. He was pointing to Abraham that I'm your defense. I will defend you. Your enemies cannot come and wipe you out, but I will give you an exceeding great reward. But actually, it's me. You can translate that the same way. And the idea is here very similar. Thy name shall no more not be called anymore Jacob. He needs that new name for the new provision. God cannot give his El Shaddai revelation to the old image, to the old self-image of Jacob. He has to see himself as God sees him. God cannot bless the old creation in that sense, but he has to bring us to the new reality, what he's doing. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. Did you realize what he's saying? This man has had 11 sons. One is still on the way, and one daughter. Why does he say, at this point, I am El Shaddai? One rabbi said to me very wisely, he said that it's worthwhile always to pay attention not only to what God is saying, but when he says it. And where he says it. That's kind of half of the message. It appears that he's saying it completely out of place. Be multiplied. He says, be fruitful and multiply. I would say 11 sons, you've done pretty well. More than most of us. Okay. When God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, they had no children yet. When Noah came with his three sons and their wives out of the ark, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, when they had no children yet. Ooh, but now he says, be fruitful and multiply. Why? This is a big topic. Jacob needs a supernatural blessing from God, so the last part of his family will come out. Every runner knows, even if you run 10K, 5K, if it's a race, the last 100 yards, maybe even 4, 3, 200, but especially the last 100 yards, is the key. That's the hardest part. And even in our lives, how many times the last push is the hardest. And if God had not given him the blessing, this supernatural blessing at this time, it might have never worked. God was not satisfied him having 11 children because the number was 12. God knows when enough is enough. We do not know. God knows when our work is finished. We do not know. But the God who empties and fills, there was one more very difficult emptying, and even more, one more after that. Jacob is about to lose his beloved wife, Rachel, Rachel. And so it was. With this blessing, the last son came into being. He was birthed. But Jacob lost his beloved wife. But there was a blessing hidden in it. The other wife, called Leah. Leah. It was destined that Leah will take the place of Rachel at the end. Leah had been longing for that love, that he would be the uniquely loved wife. Now was her turn. Now was her turn. But Jacob had to, with tears, bury his beloved wife, Rachel. And out gave the 12th son. The 12th son is so much of a key, and his name is Binyamin, I happen to share the same name and somewhat of a same kind of a history, because concerning my mother, there was also a type of a complication that I had no way to have human life, but also to the glory of God, I say, I'm here. But how amazing is God? Think in your own life, when you need that word, whatever it is, you will get it. The time may be long when you are waiting. You may be saying, I'm frustrated. I don't see answers. Well, he's always making more room for himself. And he puts our tears into his bottle, and they are all recorded in heaven. By the way, computer chips are amazing. They can hold so much information. But one tear holds more information in the eyes of God than any computer chip. Amen.
And amen. What a great thought. What great thoughts. So many of them as we continue our live broadcast here at the Grace Hour on this Thursday afternoon with Pastor Ben joining us and staying with us for the full hour today. So we have a lot to talk about, and perhaps some of you have questions, comments you'd like to weigh in. Please take the opportunity to do so. Phone lines are now open, and you can join us live on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour simply by calling one of these numbers. Toll free in Canada or in the United States is 800-338-7060. And then the local number right here in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. Send us your emails at, questions rather, at gracehour.org. Again, the email address, questions@gracehour.org. And tweet us your comment or question at the Grace Hour. Those of you listening, watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, you've been reaching out to us. And some of you have a number of different questions. We'll get to those as well. But some great thoughts to get us started on this Thursday afternoon. And, of course, I don't think any of us could lose sight of the fact that God has a school. Yeah, I like the way you phrase that, Pastor Ben. God has a school designed to empty us, to make room for himself. And this school we enroll by grace through faith, and the lessons are lifelong. This is something that will go on throughout the course of our lives, and we'll never necessarily get to a point where we'll graduate, but we will keep learning, keep growing, keep being emptied by God so that he can fill us for himself.
And when we are in those times when we don't see any answers and everything seems to fade away before our eyes and we don't experience particularly blessings, it's so important to know that we have to look at the end game. God is making room for himself. God has something greater. Just like when the two daughters called on the Messiah, come and heal Lazarus, our brother, he's sick. They wanted him to come right away and do a healing miracle, but he waited because there was need for room for a greater miracle. Greater expression of the goodness of God.
Mm, yeah. That was amazing when you stop and think about it. I mean, it sounds like Jesus heard the news about the one he loved and then tarried for several more days and then went knowing, and even his disciples realized he will be dead. And as you pointed out, well, could God be glorified if he went when he was asked to come and to heal Lazarus? Yes, for sure. But how much more would he be glorified when he raises Lazarus from the dead?
I remember Watchman Nee once had a little booklet or a little message that they put in the booklet. It's many years ago, maybe 15 years ago when I read it, but it was titled The Living God and the God of Resurrection, something like that. And this is what he was saying. He was saying that there are times when we see miracle answers, we see healings, we see financial reversals, we see all kinds of miracles, answers to prayers, or people come on our way that are hungry for the Lord. But then when things don't seem to move anywhere, everything seems to die and our hope has come to an end. Then when he steps in, we meet the God of resurrection. The benefit is so much deeper when he chooses that way.
Yeah. And of course, we learn so much as we are enrolled in that school. You just think of Abraham, as you mentioned, the promise of that child waiting. And then coming to the conclusion, okay, now it's impossible. Well, that just sets the stage for God to do his best work.
We are right now in a city called Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city of peace. It looks like there'll never be peace there. There's enemies all around and also friendly people around, but they don't have the power. So it looks like there'll never be true peace. And even these efforts to create it are well meant, but it looks like it's a course for disaster, if I'm telling you the truth. It doesn't look like it's going to work. But that's what God is going to do. He's going to make what is impossible. And Jacob, it looked like he'll never be able to get his inheritance. The brother is ready with a big knife. But that all was changed.
Well, that's how our God operates. Friends, we have a lot to talk about. These are such great thoughts to consider. And all of us can identify with them because we have all been brought to that place where it seems as though God has purposely emptied us, but only to fill us with himself. You're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends. We have another half hour coming your way, and we're going to get to your comments and your questions and your phone calls, as the phone lines will remain open, and we'll make your calls the priority during the second half of this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Again, the number is 800-338-7060, toll-free. And locally in the greater Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. For those folks that have to sign off, thanks for being with us. Everyone else, stay right where you are. We'll be back for another half hour in a moment. We're back with you live at gracehour.org, live on the internet for the next half hour, friends, and of course, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. Thank you so much for joining us. A couple of important prayer requests. Sandy is in need of prayer today, and having been diagnosed quite some time ago with an unusual form of cancer, battling through that at this hour. So, Father, we pray for great comfort for Sandy, and we pray, Father, that you would just bring healing to her body. This is something that we brought before you repeatedly, and I'm sure that as she may even be listening today, wonders why this lingers, why so much emptiness, but maybe this word we've heard today will be a source of encouragement to her. So uphold her, strengthen her physically, and bring healing to her body, Lord. We ask you to do that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, phone lines are open when we look forward to hearing from you, friends, at 800-338-7060 and locally 410-483-3700. Paul has written to us and said, do you have any resources, Pastor Ben, that may be the best to learn or to study Aramaic?
Yes, I could say a couple of words about that. There are some very fair translations of the Aramaic. I think Lampsas is pretty good. George Lamsa, his translation. But I also like David Bauscher. And remember, each one of them may have a little bit different theological background or bent. So I'm not talking about the theologies as much as the translation. David Bauscher is good. And then there's, what was the other one? My mind cannot remember right now. Murdoch. Murdoch is, his text base is a little bit different, but it's like his skill to translate is so good. Murdoch, Murdoch is a good translation of the Aramaic text. But then I have to say this, that from where is the one who is asking that question? What, from what country?
No, here in the Baltimore area.
Here in Baltimore.
Area.
Okay, because English is a different type of language than, let's say, Hebraic, Aramaic, Hebrew. So there are certain things that you can put into the English straight, but then there are certain things that English is a little bit difficult to get the full meaning of it. So I think these translations are fantastic, but when I read Aramaic without translations, most of the time or a lot of the time, I get some points out which the translations don't bring out because the language is different. But I would say for practical purposes, yeah, Bauscher, David Bauscher is very good. AramaicNT.com, and there's an interlinear of it. Murdoch is very good. I think Lamsa is pretty fair as well. And there are some others also out there, yeah.
Okay, Paul, we hope that that helps. Appreciate the question. And again, if you would like to join us live, friends, we just quick reminder, once again, those phone lines are open, so please take advantage of the opportunity. I think all of our listeners can identify from their own experience this sense of being emptied by God in so many different areas of their lives. You know, just to clear out, to completely remove, as you said, you described it like a robber coming in and removing everything. And sometimes we are just brought to that place where we just sense that emptiness, and we wonder why we're so empty. And even believers might even get to the point where they say, well, where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Why are you so quiet? Why are you silent? The psalmist cried out, you know, Lord, where are you when I need you? Why are you disquieted within me, my soul? Hope thou in God. And I love what he said, I will yet praise his name. This everybody can identify with this principle.
Yes. Somehow with the emptying school, if we use that word, it's very similar with the principle of the meal offering. Because you could make the meal offering in a very flat pan, just like the pancake type of a pan. Then you could make the meal offering in a deeper frying pan. And then you could make the meal offering in an oven. When we translate that into our trials or our emptying trials, the big ones are not often. It's like a fry, like an oven experience. That God, where are you? The Job type of an experience. I have very few times in my life had that, but I've had when I had physical things that I was close to not being able to breathe anymore, to say the truth, and those were times when it took like weeks and weeks to get on your feet until you could walk 100 yards. They were some of the most precious experiences. But we go. Other cycles are not quite as serious. But in those times, like it says in the book of Job, there's a song in the night. There's a song. Where is God who gives songs in the night? There's like something so special. It can be a song, it can be a poem, it can be sweetness. It's like he's quiet, but he's really saying, I'm not saying much, but I'm there. I'm there. And those are the moments that really something amazing is birthed there.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I always have appreciated what Paul wrote about Abraham and Romans, the 4th chapter, how he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It does say it in the same context, but, you know, he was at the point where whatever God had said was impossible. He kept looking, he kept waiting, but it didn't happen. Yet at the same time, he wasn't staggering at the promises of God.
Yeah, he had the promise there. But he had no way of understanding how it could come about. So I look at it when in that chapter 15, where there was the set of sacrifice, the two pieces of the sacrifices, there was like a path in between, and there was first like a oven of smoke went. It literally, in Hebrew, is like an oven of smoke. And then after that came a flaming torch. And I look at it this way, that it was like a prophecy. God was so into Abraham that what you're going to produce, you're going to do the best you know because you don't understand, and try to produce the son from Hagar through Hagar. That was the smoke, like it says in Isaiah, certain things are smoke in the Lord's eyes. It's nothing good. But then after that comes the flaming torch, and that's the salvation of God. So what Abraham did, and it went wrong, it did not stop the salvation of God. Mm. We've all been there. We've all been there. We failed. And then comes the salvation of God like a torch. Mm.
And we've all learned that God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises.
Yes.
Amen. Well, we have another question from one of our listeners, and he wants to know, Pastor Ben, if you could explain Leviticus chapter 16 and the first 22 verses of Leviticus chapter 16.
So the question would be, how many hours do we have?
I know.
We do not have hours per minute. I have to limit myself to a couple of comments only. There's so much here. There's so much here. This is a whole full Bible study. But the person who is asking this question has a spiritual mind, and mind after the Lord, and a heart after the Lord. So I'm only going to make this, that first there is the offering for the high priest, and then there is a sin offering. First, sin offering for the high priest himself, verses 11 through 14, and then the sin offering for the nation, from verse 15 to 19. When we read the book of Hebrews, it's so glorious when it says that this one did not need to first offer for himself, but he went right to do the offering for us. There's a scapegoat for the sins of Israel. And the beautiful thing is, I forgot which verse it is. Oh, verse 21. And I'll just limit myself to make one comment on that verse. Aharon shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Well, here's something very interesting. When you read the Greek text of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, I believe it is, where it says that the high priest will make, not chapter 7, chapter 9, he'll make a sin, he'll make an offering for the errors of the people. I have to be honest with you. When you go through the whole ceremony, it's not for the errors of the people, but for all the sins. Well, there may be a spiritual meaning in it in Greek. I'm not knocking out the Greek. But in Aramaic, where it's spoken in the Lord's mother tongue, it says the same word for sin is used, which is used for Adam's sin. It's known sin, it's sin, transgression, or even foolishness, craziness. So all the sins are put on that live goat. In other words, when it says lay both his hands, literally it's lean with both of his hands. And it is also the modern word for authorizing. So the sinner authorizes, or the priest authorizes the goat to take all of his sins. And when I say, I have sinned, I'm agreeing with the authorization that the divine justice has authorized all my sins and all the sins of the world on the Son of God, the sacrifice of the Messiah. And then I lean with both of my hands. All my weight is on him, and I have no weight on myself or on my own works. Let that be perhaps the main thought there. Yeah.
So beautiful. What a beautiful picture. And are we correct in assuming that when the priest laid his hands on that scapegoat, and then that scapegoat was led into the wilderness, to an uninhabited land, that the people gathered around and watched until it had disappeared, and then would celebrate because there's the evidence that our sins are gone?
Yes. Yes. But honestly, sometimes these things didn't work out the way they intended. So in history, the goat sometime came back. So they made a new they made a new goats know the way back later on. Okay, if it was the next day, maybe it's okay. But then the rabbis or the wise men of Israel, they created a way that they threw the goat down from the mountain. Oh, I don't want to think about that.
Wow, amazing. And it just so beautifully correlates with what we read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the suffering Messiah, and how we, like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to our own way, and yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, there's that word all again. I mean, all of the sins, all of the iniquities, all of the transgressions, and they were placed upon Christ. And if we could really grasp that in our understanding, if God could give us a revelation of the truth of that and how finished that work really is, what joy, what peace, what confidence in him we'd have.
Yes. And let's say the Greek text says that they don't know what they are doing. Our Lord said on the cross, forgive them, they do not know what they do. So there's a truth there as well. So that even if we sin and we know it's wrong, we don't know how it hurts God. But also we don't know the power of the atonement until he opens our eyes.
Yeah,
it's bigger than what we can know with natural understanding. So the Greek has one side, the Aramaic has one side. It's like two witnesses.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And how exciting it is just to be able to grow in our understanding of that atonement, because it does seem as though even when we understand it, we're still limited. We still don't have a full and complete understanding, the understanding that God has, which is why he can say that he loves us with a perfect love, even though we may be ever conscious of our own imperfections. His love is still a perfect love.
That's why I like the Hebrew background, because in the pictures, it enables us to see the reality. Let's say, like in a Passover, the blood was set in the courtyard of the tabernacle. That's how the blood benefits us. But then in a Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies. That shows us what is the Father's estimate of the blood, God's estimate of the blood, how it glorifies God. So in a limited way, we know in a limited way how it benefits us. But what it means to God, how it satisfies his justice, and how much it cost God to give his son. I agree. I remember Pastor Stevens years ago used to say, we never know fully the depth of God's sacrifice. We never know fully.
It's amazing. And you know, some folks have, we've been approached so often by the unbelieving world, and they will often bring up this business of what we just talked about, the blood. We know in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And they ask the question, why is that so important? Why such an emphasis upon the blood? And why is it so necessary in terms of atonement for our sins and forgiveness before a holy God?
It is a huge subject. I remember once I read a book by Andrew Murray, this devout pastor and scholar who spent hours and hours with the Word and went to these villages where were poor people and workers, and poured out his heart, what he had studied. And he wrote a book about this, and this book was so good, where he connected the Holy Spirit and the blood. The watchman, he said, I've never seen anything as amazing on that than Andrew Murray's book, and he financed the translation of it and so on. So Andrew Murray pointed out that the blood contains the soul life, which is in Leviticus 17:11, that all the holy aspirations, his motives, his soul life, his thought life, his feelings, his dedication, his willingness to the Father, all that soul life was like in his blood, in perfection. And that had to be poured out. And then the reality of that, then we have in resurrection. But the blood contained everything that he had attained, the obedience that he had perfected under the things that he suffered. He learned obedience by the things of his that he suffered. So that combined obedience of all those years in his mind, his will, his emotions, his aspirations, it's all in the blood. And when God sees the blood, he sees things that we don't fully understand. I thought that was a very interesting thought.
It certainly is. And in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer says to us there that blood even has the power to speak, and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. How does the blood speak?
That is a very good point. That is a very good point. So, yes, when I'm looking at that, there's a reference absolutely to the blood of the Son of God. But another thought comes to me. It's kind of a painful thought when we consider how many abortions have been done in this world. My heart almost stops when I talk about it, how many tens and millions of abortions have been done. So if the blood of one person cried out to God from the ground, the blood of all that have been aborted, this even a difficult matter to think about it. But then we have to think, how much more powerful is the blood of the Son of God that speaks? There's a language that is not heard with ears. It's another language. God has a way to write a language which is not this. God writes and speaks and hears with a different language. But thank God for the higher blood. Anyone has committed a sin of abortion can be forgiven. Absolutely. And all those babies, they are in heaven, no question about it. But it's quite a thought when you think about it.
Mm. Yeah, that's amazing. Well, phone lines are open, friends. You still have time to reach out to us by phone if you would like at 410-483-3700. And, of course, the toll-free number is 800-338-7060. And just to go back to that thought about the blood, of course, our blood by nature is sinful. My blood, your blood, cannot atone for anyone's sins. It only expresses the guilt within our souls. But the blood of Christ, perfect blood, or even Judas said these words, I have betrayed innocent blood.
Yes. And then when you consider the blood of the Messiah, it's not only a blood of man, it's also divine blood. Because the Master, the Messiah, he did not get his blood from Adam. It was developed in the mother. I believe there was Dr. DeHaan.
That's correct. That's
wrote
correct.
This great
the
book.
The chemistry of the blood.
The chemistry of the blood. Okay. But the point is that he did not get his blood from man. It is the Acts, actually, in the Greek text says, talks about the blood of God. His blood is blood of the Son of Man and blood of the Son of God, but not from Adam and Adam's source. So as much as his human side of that blood is perfect, there's also the suffering of God. There's that inexplainable side to his blood. So if a good man, a prophet Ezekiel says, would die, he could only die, if he was a perfect man, he could only die for himself if he were perfect. He could not atone for anyone else. But here is the dazed man, one hand with God and one hand with the people. So the blood of the Son of God and Son of Man connects us directly to God. It takes his divinity to bring us to God. Just a good man would not do it.
Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it?
Yes.
I love what, again, the writer to the Hebrews says, the second chapter, the 14th verse, speaking there of Christ, he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of both flesh and blood, that is, from Adam, it says he also took part of the same. Now, he did not take the flesh, did he? He did not take the old sin nature, which was carried by the blood, but the part he took was, of course, the physical part of Adam, but not the blood. Had he taken or been born as you and I were from Adam, that blood would have been contaminated, and then he himself would have needed a Savior.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Wow. And the mind of God to be able to predict centuries earlier that Christ would have to be born of a virgin, which would make it possible for him to have a human body and a human nature, but without the contaminated blood source of Adam.
Yes. And when the book of Isaiah says a seed of the woman, when it talks about first in Genesis about the seed of the woman in chapter 3, that your seed will cross the head of the serpent, because woman does not have seed. The seed is from man. So that's why it had to be a virgin. But the outcome is that there's a perfect Son of Man and a perfect Son of God. Perfectly human without sin and perfectly divine. No one is like that. And yet we become sharers of his nature. We'll never be everywhere present. We will never be omniscient like him. But in these characteristics, which are the fruit of the Spirit, we do share his nature.
It's amazing.
Yes,
it is amazing. Created in his own image, which is incredible to think. You know, God did not create the heavens and say, let's make the heavens in our own image, nor did he say that of plant life or the animal kingdom. But when it came to man, he said, let us make him in our own image.
The early church fathers were very wise in certain things, and we got to give them a credit for this. When they saw this coming, they said, God has communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. They said that basically where he's the creator, the omniscient, everywhere present, all-knowing, all that, where he's a creator, he can never share that. We'll always be the humble worshippers. But he said the other parts where his righteousness and life and light, the fruit of the Spirit, that nature which is the Son of God glorified, his humanity glorified in his divinity, that part he does make us partakers of. So I have a feeling that the faith moment somehow slipped somewhere. I don't mean everyone, but kind of the idea that we become the co-creators. Oh, no, it's not that. Even though we have created gifts, we'll always be humble creatures, but we do share with that supernatural love, that life that changes everything. We do share in that.
We can go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we're changed into that same image.
Yes.
Amazing.
Amazing.
It is. And what a thrill it is to be a partaker of God's divine nature and to be able to escape the corruption yes. that's in the world through lust. That's a great blessing.
And the more we understand that grace, it makes us more humble. It makes us to bow down deeper and say, who am I but who are you, for us and in us.
Wow. We just get the great opportunity, the great blessing of reflecting the one that we are beholding. Because it's true, there's a great principle. We become what we behold.
Yes.
And if we behold the glory of God,
yes.
we have a chance to reflect it.
Yeah. It's such a difference between imitating only and partaking. So what we primarily imitate, we imitating the Son's abiding in the Father, how He drew everything. And as we abide in Him, we are partakers. Yes, we imitate, but it's not primarily outward imitation only. It's partaking. And then we become imitators of the dear Father as dear children. Yes.
Amen. Well, Pastor Ben, thank you once again for sharing with us in the Grace Hour. Our only regret is that we only have you with us one more broadcast. That's coming up tomorrow. But these messages have been so encouraging, so enlightening, and really have just given us a deeper capacity to want to worship our God.
We are hungry for that. Thank
yes.
you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Well, we certainly do appreciate you joining us once again, and we want to point out to our listeners that tonight you can join many others, in the chapel, as Pastor Ben will be sharing once again. That's tonight at 7 p.m., and that will take place right here in our chapel. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, and we're in Baltimore. The zip code is 21206. All are welcome. There are no costs, no fees. Just come on out and hear God's words. Be encouraged. Be together with the body of Christ, and you just get to watch that process of being changed into His own image from glory to glory, from faith to faith, all because it happens from grace to grace. Thanks so much for joining us, friends, on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're looking forward to being back with you tomorrow, and as we mentioned, we have Pastor Ben with us for one more Grace Hour broadcast coming up tomorrow, 1 p.m. Eastern Time. And we hope you'll join us then as well. But again, if you're able to make it out tonight, 7 p.m. right here in our chapel. Thanks for joining us, friends. Have a great evening, and may God bless you until tomorrow at the same time.
To the Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.